reading from Psalm 128, which in your church Bible is on page 518. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Brilliant. Thank you very much for reading for us, Judith. It'd be really helpful if you could keep your Bible open there at Psalm 128 as we come to look at this great passage together this morning. And we need God's help as we come to hear it. If we're really going to take this message of this psalm to heart, we really need him to be at work by his Spirit, don't we? So let's ask him for his help now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks, that you are a God who blesses. And Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to really hear and own the words of this psalm, to learn to live with a right fear of you, and to have joy in living life before your throne. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, fear is a really odd kind of emotion, isn't it? It can be an absolutely rational response to a very real impending danger, or it can be an utterly irrational response to an imagined or possible threat. Like this big word that's coming up on the screen. It is arachibutyrophobia. I apologise for non-English speakers in the room. It's not up on the screen, but it might be coming in a moment. Arachibutyrophobia. Does anyone know what arachibutyrophobia is? I may not be pronouncing it correctly. Anyone got any clue what this is a fear of? Oh, Andy Stavell. Spiders crawling on your face is Andy Stavell's guess. Any advance on spiders crawling on your face? Let's have the next slide, Andrew, to find out what it is. It is the fear of peanut butter. An irrational fear, if ever there was one. Or how about, I'm really going to struggle with the pronunciation of this one, hippopotamostrosequipedaliophobia. I'm not going to say that one again. Anyone want to have a guess at what that one might be? And Andy?
A fear of very large noses.
A fear of very large noses. I mean, that would be an interesting one. Yes.
It's a fear of long words.
It is indeed the fear of long words, the very ironically and cruelly titled fear of long words. I'm not going to say it again. Hippopotamostrosequipedaliophobia. A word that you would be scared of if indeed you had this fear. Now, fear can be rational or it can be irrational. But it does impact every part of us, doesn't it? When we're fearful, our whole body is involved. Our heart starts pumping, our senses are heightened, our mind is on full alert to what is about to happen, and we're ready for fight or flight. We feel a tightening in our chest. It involves our whole beings, and it can be crippling, can't it? If you are afraid of spiders, when you see a spider in the room, so you might jump out of the way, you might scream, you might run out of the room to get away from what it is that is you're fearful of. It clouds our thinking, it dominates our judgments and decisions. That kind of fear can actually become the dominant note in our lives. And it might not even be a fear of something irrational, but it might be a fear that becomes bigger than it should. If we start to fear other people more than we should, or start to fear death, then it can start to creep into and dominate the decisions that we make day by day, can't it? And this past year, we've all been taught at some level to live in fear, haven't we? with coronavirus spreading, we've been taught to fear one another and to fear for our lives. So this psalm, when it speaks of a completely different kind of a fear, how surprising and wonderful it is to discover that there is a good kind of fear. To discover that there is a fear that brings blessing, a fear that brings joy, and as we go on this morning, hopefully we'll see it is a fear that casts out all other fears. It's right there in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Now this must be a completely different kind of fear, mustn't it? It's not a crippling terror or an irrational concern about what might be lurking around the corner, but a right fear, an appropriate fear that puts all other fears into perspective. It comes up twice in the psalm, right there in verse 1, as we just read, but also in verse 4. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. It is the repeated theme and refrain of this song. It's telling us that there is great blessing in having a right fear of the living God. In fact, according to this psalm, as we read it in its fullness, fearing the Lord is the key to living a fruitful and a happy life. Now, this might seem counterintuitive. How can fearing something or someone bring blessing? Certainly, the fear of peanut butter doesn't bring blessing, does it? We might be wondering, what does it actually mean, then, to fear the Lord? It's a bit of an odd phrase, isn't it? And living in fear doesn't really sound like a very pleasant way or a happy way to live, does it? Yet the very first word of the psalm here that is translated in our version of the Bible as blessed in verses 1 and verse 4 means actually happy. That would be a literal translation in verse 1 and verse 4. The word blessed in verse 5 is more literally translated as blessed, like it is in the English. So there are two different words that are translated in the same way here, but actually understanding the difference between them will help us. If we reread verse 1 with that in mind, it actually says, happy is everyone who fears the Lord. And verse 4, thus shall the man be happy who fears the Lord. Now, most of us are looking for a happy life, aren't we? Many of us spend much of our life pursuing happiness. We spend so much of our time and our effort looking in all manner of different places to find happiness for ourselves and for our families, to make them as comfortable and pleasant as possible. But I wonder, how would you answer the question, what is the key to a happy life? How many of us would give the answer that we get here in verse 1, that the key to a happy life is to fear the Lord? Because that is the answer this part of the Bible, and actually many parts of the Bible, give us, is that apart from a life lived in right relationship with God, our pursuit of happiness, our pursuit of joy, will ultimately fail. So together this morning, we're going to spend time thinking about what it really means to fear the Lord. Why this, fearing the Lord, is a key to a life infused with joy. And then we're going to look at some of the blessings that fearing God and walking in his ways actually brings and looks like in practice. So firstly, the joy of fearing the Lord. What does it actually mean to fear him? Well, it is a very different kind of fear to the fears that we've already been thinking about at the beginning of the talk. That should be obvious from its results, shouldn't it? Whilst fear of death or fear of failure or fear of peanut butter don't lead to happiness, fearing the Lord does. So it's not the kind of fear where we're left quaking in our boots, terrified about what might lay around the corner. Instead, it is the appropriate response, the right response, to realizing and recognizing who God is in all his awesome power, in all his mercy, in all his holiness, in all his goodness, in all his wisdom, in all his forgiveness, and in all his greatness, in all that he is. Now, of course, when we think about our sin and how we might stand before a holy God, perhaps there is a sense of quaking. What will God do with me? But as we contemplate God in all his good, all that he is, his love and his mercy and his kindness and his forgiveness, then that can't be all that there is to it. I think it's a bit like in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when the children are on their way to meet Aslan, the great lion who is the godlike figure in the story. And Susan says to Mr. Beaver on the way, "I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And she asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe, to which he replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king." You see, when we come face to face with someone so magnificent, so powerful, and yet so kind and good, then the right response is a sense of wonder, a sense of right apprehension, appropriate apprehension, combined with a willingness to listen and to follow. That is what our experience of meeting the God of the universe, of contemplating him, should be like. We should have a sense of fear, an awe, a wonder, a respect, an appropriate apprehension, and a willingness to follow, to love him for all that he is, and to love him above all else, and to walk in his ways. Now, as I've been thinking about this week, I've been reading this really helpful book by Michael Reeves called Rejoice and Tremble. Two words that don't often come together, but they're right there in this psalm, aren't they? Joy and trembling. And he says this: true fear of God is true love for God defined. It is the right response to God's full-orbed revelation of himself in all his grace and glory. Seen clearly, the dazzling beauty and splendor of God must cause our hearts to quake. What an incredible idea. It is not that we stand before God in terror, but as we see him, all that he is, in all his grace and glory, then it must cause our hearts to quake. There is a connection between a right fear with God and with obeying him. And we see that right here in verse 1, don't we? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And it was built right into the covenant relationship with God that God had with his people right from the very beginning. As Moses prepared the people to enter the promised land, reminding them of all that God had done for them and the law that God had given, he said these famous words from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that are coming up on the screen. "Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So when we ask another part of the Bible, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Verse 2 says, these are the commands that I've given you so that you may fear the Lord. So there's stuff about obedience. But then what is the command they're given? Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So to fear God rightly is to love him, isn't it? To respond appropriately to all that he is in his goodness, mercy and power and holiness. To see him as the only one who is worthy of our worship, and so to shape our lives according to his commands. Now, I know many people are suspicious about God and his motives. You know, isn't God just interested in constraining us? Isn't he just a killjoy? Does he really have our best interests at heart? They wondered, does God really just want to sap the fun and the joy out of life? But this couldn't be further from the truth, could it? As our loving creator, he wants us to flourish in life. As we read those words from Deuteronomy, why were these commands given? Verse 3 of that chapter says that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly. And right here in this psalm, the promise of following the Lord is connected with a life of fruitfulness, a life of flourishing. And that might make sense, doesn't it? The Bible is literally the maker's instructions for life, for how you can get the very best from life, how you can live life as it was meant to be. And that's not just by doing a whole load of commands, but being in right relationship with God. We see that here in this psalm, don't we? The promise of verse 2, you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with ye. Now that word, well, is literally the word good. It echoes what happened right at the very beginning when God made the world and he stood back from it and he said, this is good. When the psalmist writes, you shall be blessed and it shall be good with you, it's taking us back to that garden moment where all was well, when there was peace, when there was abundance, where there was fruitfulness. Yet, our big mistake, like it was for Adam and Eve, is so often thinking that life without God is where the good life is to be found. That's the mistake Adam and Eve made, wasn't it? They thought, we know best. We know where the good life, the happy life, can really be found. That's in making our own decisions, throwing off God's rules and regulations. And so, for each and every one of us, even though fearing God and living his way should be the most natural thing in the world, we were made by him to know him, to relate to him. Yet it doesn't come naturally, does it? Because we're born with the same sinful hearts as Adam and Eve and have swallowed the same lies as they did. We have not feared the Lord as we ought to have done. We have not loved God as we ought to have done. So left in isolation, this psalm could be a little bit wounding for us. Well, I don't fear the Lord as I should. I haven't lived with him. So how can I ever enjoy the blessing, the happiness, the fruitfulness that this psalm describes? Well, the wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ did live a life of right fear before his Father, didn't he? In a very real sense, he is the man of verse 4. He is the man who is blessed because he fears the Lord rightly. But he doesn't hoard the blessings of his obedience for himself. He shares them willingly with us as we put our trust in him. Just turn with me, if you would, to the start of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. If someone's got one of the church Bibles, if you could shout out a page number, that would be wonderful. Do keep a finger in Psalm 128 as well, because we'll be coming back to it. We've got a page number for anyone for Ephesians chapter 1. Was that 977? Fantastic. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As these verses go on, as you scan through these early verses of Ephesians, you'll see that this blessing includes adopting us into his family, redeeming us from our sin, forgiving us, and giving us a guaranteed future and an inheritance with him. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 14, we've received the Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So has God withheld his blessings from us? By no means. In Jesus, he has made a way for us to experience the fullness of his blessing. As we have connection with his Son Jesus, we are able to indeed enjoy a happy, blessed life, not just now, but for eternity with God. Now, let's turn back to Psalm 128 and really dig into some of the blessings of fearing the Lord that are laid out here. And I just want us to see how holistic it is. It takes in the whole of life, doesn't it? Fruitful work, verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You know, when you go out to work, actually, there will be blessing in it. You will actually, in the days when it was written, obviously, you had to work the ground and tend to it in order to get your food. And it's saying there will be success in that as you do it fearing the Lord. As we come to the New Testament, God promises, doesn't he, to feed his people, to provide daily food. There's fruitful family life and marriage. Verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. These are pictures of abundance. They're pictures of security. They're pictures of of security and of resilience. They are wonderful pictures. Now, the blessings here are aspirational. I think it's really important that we're clear on this. Not every day of life will feel like this. That's not the reality we live with every day, is it? Our family lives can be wonderful and fruitful, but there can be tension. These are not yet fully realized. They're aspirational and they're idealized. Not everyone who follows the Lord will get married or have children, nor do they need to. Indeed, Jesus didn't. He wasn't married. He didn't have children. But the promises here reflect the reality that as we walk through life with God in charge, allowing him to reign over every area of our life, then our lives will actually be tangibly better, fuller, and more enjoyable than they would have been without him. Now, I don't know if that's your experience. That has been my experience of walking with Jesus day by day. It doesn't mean life is always easy, but it does mean that life is better than it would have been without him. And that's because fearing the Lord allows our other fears to take a back seat. They no longer need to control us. As John Newton writes in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear God, and grace my fears relieved. Isn't that beautiful? Grace taught my heart to fear, to have a right fear of the living God, and grace my fears relieved. That is the power of what God does in us as he rules in our lives, as we experience his loving kindness to us in Jesus. God's grace and kindness teaches us to fear him, and it allows our other fears and burdens to be relieved. Because as we realize that the Lord is the great provider who promises food and shelter to his children, well, then our fears about our everyday needs diminish, don't they? We don't need to fear about those or worry or be anxious about those things, those everyday needs, because he's the one who has them. He's the Lord who provides. As we experience the love of the God who is himself love, then our fear of others and what they think of us can take a back seat. We're abundantly loved by him no matter what anyone else thinks. And as our delight and pleasure is found in the Lord, well then our relationships and our sex lives are submitted to his good plans. As we listen to his word on these things, saving sex for marriage, being committed faithfully to one spouse, not committing adultery, living with our spouse until death us do part, then actually, counter to what the world would have us believe, We're actually free to enjoy these good gifts in the best possible place. You know, all the research shows that the most satisfying sex happens in lifelong committed relationships. The most secure and lasting relationships are those in which couples haven't lived together before they've got married. And the research also shows the benefits to children of being raised in a stable home. This kind of stable home where there is a mother and a father living together in lifelong committed relationship provides all that is needed to thrive in life for little ones. Now, we know that that can't always be the case, and there are all sorts of complex reasons that the Lord understands and knows why that can't always be so. But it is true that as we fear the Lord, walk with him, then actually and walk in his ways, that does create the best context for life in every area to thrive and flourish. There is rich blessing in fearing the Lord. As our work, our relationships, every part of our lives come under the wise rule of the God who made us, there is rich blessing. And ultimately, as our hope for the future becomes rooted in Jesus and in his resurrection, then the ultimate fear, the fear of death, need no longer hold us back. We can enjoy the rich variety of life, of living for Jesus in every area of our lives, taking risks and opportunities to make his name known, knowing that the ultimate verdict on our lives, the ultimate destination of our lives, is already utterly secure. So I wonder, what is it that you fear? What are the fears that dominate in your thinking and that sway your decisions each and every day? Is the fear of the Lord dominant? Or are there other fears that have hijacked your thinking, that have taken hold of the steering wheel in your life and are trying to steer you off course? What would it look like for you to experience afresh the true and real joy of letting God take the steering wheel back again? I'm just going to give us a few moments to think and ponder those questions. And then the psalm, you'll notice, finishes with a prayer for the church, basically a prayer for Israel, God's people, to experience the joy and the peace that comes from really knowing and fearing God. So I'm going to give us a few moments to think about those questions, about what is it that we're fearing, about what it might look like for us to really let God be in control. And then I'll pray with some of those ideas in mind from those last couple of verses from the psalm. So let's take a few moments to think. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for your incredible love, your abundant mercy, your loving faithfulness, your willingness to forgive even the very worst of sinners. Lord, thank you that you are perfect in holiness. Thank you that you have adopted us as your children. Father God, please would you bless us each and every day. May we experience the blessings of being in Christ. May we know that we are utterly secure with him, both now and for eternity. Lord God, please bless our church. Cause us to flourish as we seek your kingdom's reign and rule in our lives and in our city. And Lord, may we have the blessing of seeing many children in our church family come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves, and many who are lost in our city, who don't yet know Jesus, become children of God. Lord, use us, we pray. Teach us to fear you as we ought to, and to shape our lives in accordance with your word. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to close our time together by singing again. We're going to invite the band back out, and we're going to close with Amazing Grace, so we can sing those great words about God's grace teaching our hearts to fear and having our fears relieved. Let's stand to sing.